Let me ask you, did you have a moment there when we were singing that first song, Crown Him with Many Crowns? There came a point where, especially that fourth verse, where it just felt like we were touching something much bigger than ourselves, right? Like you were singing a truth that is just, it's incredible, and we're just getting a glimpse of it, and there'll come a day when that glimpse becomes reality, and it'll be fully, but as Paul says, we're just here, perhaps on a bit of a dimmer side of existence, or a dimmer side of view, but you're singing this incredible truth. What is that? What is that? I think we're going to see this morning, we're touching the authority of Christ, and that when we sing it, we proclaim it, we declare it, it feels right at a level that just feels better than anything else. I'm going to read this morning from Mark chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 13, and we'll put this up here on the screen, but it's also on page 814 if you're the type who likes to follow along in the Pew Bible. It begins like this, Mark 3:13. He went up the mountain, called to him. Oh, wait, am I on the right spot here? Yep, there we go. Okay. He went up the mountain and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him and to be sent out to proclaim the message and to have authority to cast out demons. So he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon, the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we're talking about something big today, something significant, deeply significant. Lord, help us to see it. Help us to touch it. Help us to understand your authority. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen. There's an old joke about a farmer. He's outside, and one day he gets a visit from an inspector from the Department of Agriculture. The inspector says, I've been tasked with inspecting all the farms in this area, and today I have to inspect your farm. And the farmer says, oh, well that's fine. Well, but whatever you do, please don't go to the back corner lot. Well, the inspector doesn't actually know what to think of that, so he kind of looks at him. He reaches in his back pocket, and he pulls out a badge. And he says, this badge gives me the authority to look at anything. Are we clear? And the farmer says, yes, sir. And says, okay. And he goes off and starts the inspection. And some time passes, and then the farmer's doing his work, and all of a sudden he hears a scream of terror. And he looks up, and sure as the world, there's the inspector in the back lot, running as fast as he can as the farmer's prized bull is bearing down right behind him. And the farmer runs to him and says, quick, quick, pull out your badge. Could we say, that in some cases, authority is only as good as those who understand it. Right? Right? In that vein, let me ask you a question this morning. Do you understand your authority in Christ? Do you? Do you understand it? If authority is only as good as those who understand it, do you understand your authority in Christ? Because when we do, it changes. It dramatically changes the way we live out our discipleship, both inwardly and outwardly. Do you understand your authority in Jesus Christ? That's what we're talking about this morning. But before we get to the us part, let's talk about what this authority really is, because it's good to understand, right? Mark, even though we're in chapter 3, it's hard to believe we're only in chapter 3. I know, we've been here forever. Josh, move on a little faster, could you? But he's told us a lot in just 2.5 chapters, really. We're only halfway through chapter 3. He's told us a lot, especially about the authority of Jesus. Maybe you recall a couple of weeks ago, Jesus, he heals a man who's been lowered through a roof. But he does it in the strangest way. He doesn't say, I heal you. What does he say? Your sins are forgiven. And does everybody there go, oh, that's nice? No. The scribes, that they're right in the front row, they're thinking to themselves, who in the world does this guy think he is? The authority to say your sins are forgiven? We get a glimpse there of the authority of Christ, don't we? But perhaps, maybe in a, just if not a more authoritative way, just in a more observable way, in the first chapter, Jesus is preaching, and everybody in the synagogue is amazed by his what? His authority. His authority as he preaches. As a matter of fact, everybody's so amazed, there's one particular individual who is not so excited about this. Do you remember who it was? The man with the unclean spirit. Right? He sees this authority. He says, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Have you ever had one of those moments where you see something, or you smell something, or hear something? Smell especially. You smell something, and it takes you back in time. You remember. You know, for me, I don't know what it is, but every time I smell a baseball mitt, I am transported to my youth. And I think it's because when I was a kid, baseball was still the America's pastime, right? So it was just kind of what we did. We all grew up playing Little League. I grew up throwing the ball with my dad out in the yard. And the wild part is we had a neighborhood full of boys. And so I was thinking about it just this week. I was like, I can remember every single one of their mitts. I can remember the brand. I can remember the color. I can remember. If I was to walk out there and one of them were laying on the concrete of the church, I'd say right away, that's so-and-so's mitt. I can remember it that concretely. Isn't it weird how your brain remembers those things and one little thing can trigger it? You go right back to it. Mark 1. How long has it been since this evil spirit had contact with Jesus? It's been a minute, more than likely, right? Since maybe when Satan was cast down with his angels from earth. So could we say thousands of years? Thousands of years? Yet, he hears the authority of Jesus and immediately knows exactly who that is. Isn't that remarkable? It's not a sight. It's nothing about Jesus. It's the authority of which he declares truth that the demon says, I know who you are. I know who you are. The authority of Christ is like an old baseball mitt to this unclean spirit. He remembers. It's kind of like James 2:19, right? You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Why do they shudder? Because of the authority of Christ. He has authority. Revelation 12, You know, John is seeing this preview of the final battle, so to speak, when Satan is cast down. And it says, the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven proclaiming, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. What's the one descriptor of Jesus? Authority. Authority. He's the one with authority. If you and I were asked, who's Jesus to you? I think there's a lot of things we could say. We'd maybe say, he's my Savior. He's my friend. He's the lover of my soul. The Son of God. The Lamb of God. And we could go on and on and on. And we'd be correct from our perspective, right? But I wonder, I haven't got the opportunity to ask, but I wonder if an angel or demon was asked, who is Jesus? I think it wouldn't take very long from their perspective to say, he's the one with authority. He's the one with authority. So let's not miss out this morning on how incredible it is when Jesus is calling his 12 disciples. What does he place on them? His authority. His authority. The one who was known by his authority places his authority on his disciples, on these 12, symbolically 12 after the tribes. The people who are tasked with advancing the kingdom, who he's going to pour into. And it's wild. He does it here in Mark 3, but he's going to do it again in Mark 6 before they go out. And Luke 9 is going to record the same thing. But when Luke does it, he gives them authority to heal and to cast out demons as they declare that the kingdom of God is coming. But then Luke takes it one more step further, and he tells about the time Jesus then does it with the 72. He keeps putting his authority on people, and they keep going out and advancing it. And then there's this break. And Jesus is going to do it one more time. Do you remember when he does it? Yeah, after he's risen. It's the Great Commission. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Now you go and make disciples. It's a pattern he sets all the way through the Gospels, isn't it? He keeps putting his authority on people, and they keep going. And he puts it on them and they go, and he puts it on them and they go. And that pattern extends all the way through time to today. Right now. Jesus still places his authority on you as his disciples. So what does that mean? What does it mean? Well, it means a lot. As a matter of fact, it's a big deal. It's a very big deal. It shapes our discipleship both inwardly and outwardly. What does it mean that it shapes it inwardly? Well, it simply means this. It's very practical. That in Christ, I find within myself the authority, therefore the ability to take control of my life and to walk deeper and freer as a disciple of Jesus. I'm going to say that one more time. It means that in Christ, I find within myself the authority, therefore ability, to take control of my life and to walk deeper and freer as a disciple of Jesus. If you're familiar with AA, you know what I'm talking about. It's step number two, right? Step number two. We came to be aware that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Step number one is admitting you have a problem. Step number two is looking at that problem and saying that I can't fix it apart from a power bigger than myself. Doesn't that sound like the gospel? AA knows what they're doing. As a matter of fact, I've been told by multiple people that it's not step number one that trips people up in AA. It's step number two. It's getting to that point. They know they have a problem. It's getting to the point where you say, can I believe in a higher power to enter in and do something? But how much more is, and that resonates of a truth, right? That resonates of a truth. It resonates of a much deeper truth. That not only do we need that authority in our life, but that Jesus has placed it on us already. The day we said, Jesus, I believe you are my Lord and my Savior, he places that authority on us. It's hard to believe that. There are some verses in Scripture. They don't make sense until you come into full understanding that he's put his authority on you. But when you do, they become alive. So alive. Verses, let me put a few up here. Verses like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yeah, at the core of that truth is it's all Jesus, right? It's not me, it's all Jesus. When I'm able to do something beyond myself, it's through the authority of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So in places where my flesh is weak, show of hands, who has a place where your flesh is weak? I'm not going to do that to you this morning. Come on now. Everyone's like, no, please let me. This is my time of confession. I need this. Every single one of us has those places where our flesh is weak. We know it. And yet Scripture tells us that no temptation has overtaken you. God is faithful. Who's faithful? God is faithful. Until you understand it, he's put his authority on you inwardly to shape your discipleship. You can't believe that verse. You can't. But when you do, all of a sudden, you know that you can say, in the name of Jesus, I come against you, anger. In the name of Jesus, I come against you, insecurity. I come against you, comparison. I come against you, addiction. I have authority to pray that. You have authority to pray that into your life. In Jesus' name. 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ, for whenever I'm weak, then I'm strong. Okay, so I know my own flesh is weak, but what about when the weakness of somebody else's flesh comes against me, causes me harm, causes me pain, causes me brokenness, hurt, places that keep impacting me for days, weeks, years. Even in the places where my own flesh isn't weak, somebody else's is, and it caused me harm. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I can claim freedom and redemption. And redemption in those places. Those places of hurt and fear. You have authority, and it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Crown him with many crowns, we sang. The one who was worthy of many crowns puts his authority on you so that you can be free in him. Are you with me? Are you with me? It's a big deal. Okay, he shapes us inwardly, but then it shapes us outwardly, right? His authority... You can speak the name, not just the name of Jesus, not just into your own life, but you can speak it into the name of other people, or into the lives of other people. You've heard the phrase, there's nothing too big for God. Once again, until you believe that his authority is on you, you can't believe that. You can't believe that. Because then it just feels distant. But where it comes into focus, or worse yet, oh y'all, or worse yet, you think people like pastors can do it better. Don't do that to me. Okay? Don't do that to her. Don't do that to your elders. Don't do that to the guy on TV or your favorite podcast person. If they prayed, it'd be better. No! If you prayed, it would be better. Why? Because you have the authority of Jesus. You have it. Yeah, you have it. So what does that mean? That means Every time you feel moved with brokenness or hurt in the world, guess what? That movement you feel was the microphone getting passed to you so that you could say, in the name of Jesus, I speak against that brokenness. I had this instant. I was working for the ministry my father-in-law's director of, and we got to go to a really fun conference up in New York City, and it was working with a bunch of Chinese churches. There was about 200-300 people there. It was a conference on prayer, and I was the only guy in the room that didn't speak Chinese. So I knew about one quarter of what was happening, and most of that was through body language. At the end of this conference, they're having this big time of prayer. And they're having everybody come down. They're laying hands on everybody. And so they're like, hey, you're part of the team. Get down here and pray for people. I'm like, oh, okay. As if I knew what I was doing. I had no idea what I was doing. And I got down there and was quickly shown I had no idea what I was doing. You want to know why? Because people started asking me to pray for things that mattered. And I was kind of blown away. They were asking me to pray for heartbreaking things. Things that I wasn't comfortable suddenly praying with. I remember standing there. I can remember the feeling of just inadequacy. Because I didn't have a really thorough understanding of my authority in Christ. And so that night, we're there, and we're debriefing this as a team. I'm there with my father-in-law, and I'm there with his Chinese co-laborer, who's a pastor of about 4 or 5 Chinese congregations there in New York City. And we're talking about it, and finally, I kind of blurted out, because I was feeling a little on the broken side, to be honest. I said, how do you pray for people who are coming up to you saying, I don't think I have much more time left in this world, and I need a miracle? And I remember Pastor John Chang looking at me and saying, you have the authority of Jesus to pray for that. You always have it. And so we always pray. It doesn't matter what people ask for. You have authority to ask for it in Jesus' name. So ask for it. Now, you can't control what God's going to do from there, so don't get a God complex like you can. But you have the authority to ask for it in Jesus' name. This is where I get excited. Because now I get to look at you and say the same thing that Pastor John Chang said to me. You have the authority to ask in Jesus' name to enter into brokenness, to enter into those places where it doesn't feel like there's hope. To say, God, I don't even, maybe to enter into places where there is officially no hope because there is so much hurt and devastation, and say, God, would you rebuild it? Would you rebuild them? Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name, would you enter into this and do what I could not imagine because I can't do anything there. That means that there is no corner in this city that the redemptive blood of Jesus cannot enter into because of prayer. There is no corner of your family that the redemptive blood of Jesus cannot enter into because of prayer. And there is no corner of your heart, of your mind, of the life you're living that cannot be touched, changed, redeemed by the blood of Christ. Because you have authority to ask him to enter into it.
Amen.
Amen. So I want to ask you, dear St. Giles, shall we be a church content with watching the world go by? Or shall we be a church that understands its authority in Jesus and decides to stand in it and declare the name of Jesus everywhere we see brokenness, everywhere we see hurt, everywhere we see hopelessness? Because we know who we are. And we know the authority he's placed on us. The first one will be fine. The second one will change the city. It's rhetorical, but do you want to be the first or the second? I hope you want to be the second. I hope you want to be the church that stands in the name of Jesus to see him do what only he can do. We can't do it, right? Apart from Jesus, we can't do it. And so that's our first reality, is just stand and say, I can't do it. If he doesn't do it, I can't do it. We're all in trouble. But he can do it through you. And so I just want to commission you this morning to step into your authority. And I think as you receive it, he's going to give you opportunities this week to step into it, to pray the kind of things that if he doesn't do it, they're not going to happen. And so would you receive this? In the name of Jesus, his word's not mine. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to him, who then turns to us and says, now you go. My authority is on you. You go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do everything I've commanded you. And know this, I am with you forever until the end of the age. Friends, go in the authority of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Friends, as our folks come back up here, there's only one. There's only one we could ever say this about. And he's the one who is worthy. Oh, he is worthy. He's worthy of it all.